Let us ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you have prepared us to hear you speaking to us in the reading and the preaching of your word. By now we have been reminded that this is not an empty exercise, that we are to hear you speaking. And to that end, we pray that you will be gracious and use your servant as your mouthpiece. Grant him the voice and all that he needs to be used of you to administer your word to us for your honor and glory and for our good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you see in the bulletin, our scripture reading is 2 Timothy 3, starting at verse 10 into chapter 4, verse 5. And our text is chapter 4, 1 through 5. So we're going to start in 2 Timothy 3, starting at verse 10. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. 2 Timothy 3, starting verse 10. But you, this is the Apostle Paul writing by inspiration to Timothy, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. May the Lord bless the reading and also the proclamation of his word this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved congregation, our text has one central focus, and we see it right away in the first three words. I charge you. And this morning, we will be part of seeing this charge being given or laid on Elder Booher, where he will be ordained as minister of word and sacrament. But as we first hear the word from our text, may the Holy Spirit speak to each of us so that we all, as members of the church, become more deeply aware of this charge, a charge that's given to a minister of word and sacrament. And we become more aware of it so that we receive him as such, as minister of word and sacrament, and we also pray constantly for him as such, that he is God's minister for word and sacrament. So our theme, as you see in the bulletin, is the God-given charge to a minister of the word. Our first point is, this charge is given in the sight of God and Jesus Christ as judge. Well, in the beginning, maybe it's rather obvious, but when the Holy Spirit has Paul write to young Pastor Timothy, I charge you, that's not as if the charge is something, you know, from man, that Paul is giving this. It is a charge from the Holy Spirit of God, because Paul is writing this as inspired by the Holy Spirit. But also, at the same time, we should understand that this charge doesn't come kind of out of nowhere. In other words, that Timothy is not a novice. He's not unproven. These two have already had a rather long history together. Our scripture reading before our text in chapter 3 already shows this. But also, and I'll try to just be brief here, but in Acts, we learn that Timothy was from Lystra. We read about that in chapter 3, right? Timothy was from Lystra. And he was a son of what we often call a mixed marriage, in the sense that he had a pagan father, Roman father, and a very devout Jewish mother. And it's reasonable to conclude, it's not specifically stated, but if you study in Acts, it's reasonable to make the conclusion that Timothy came to know salvation in Paul's first missionary trip, when Paul came to Lystra. And that's a very interesting thing in terms of the background Timothy had. In Acts 14, when Paul and Barnabas came to Lystra, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, Paul healed a three-time cripple. And oh, it was a great thing, obviously. But out of it, the crowd wanted to worship them. And Paul and Barnabas, they refused to be worshipped as gods. And they ran into the crowd. They tore their clothes and said, no, don't do this and stuff. And then the crowd were persuaded by unbelieving Jews to stone Paul. So just think of the terrible switch of this kind of false religion. You move from making somebody your God and worshiping them to let's kill them. That's what happened. They stoned Paul and they thought they'd left him for dead. So yeah, it seemed like everything was a total failure at Lystra. But no, it wasn't. Out of that ministry, we read that disciples were made. And then later in the second journey, the missionary trip, the church was established in Lystra. In Acts we read they appointed, that means ordained, elders in every church, and that included Lystra. And that's where Timothy was. And then also in the second mission trip, now it was Paul and Silas, and they invited Timothy to join them. And we are told it was because, Acts 16 verse 2 says, he was well spoken of by the brethren. So it becomes very clear that Timothy had, you know, proven himself. He had been, if you will, to seminary. He's been to seminary by going along and learning. So just think, he learned when he was with them in Philippi. And very quickly, you should know all that happened there in Philippi with Lydia and with the jailer and the earthquake and all that. He learned about that. He learned in Corinth and how much there was so much in Corinth about the church and what the church is and so on. He learned about that there. And then also in Ephesus. Timothy was in Ephesus with Paul in a rather lengthy ministry. And Timothy stayed there in Ephesus when Paul continued to travel to other places. So, you see how this background all kind of is tied together by the Lord. In fact, while Timothy was in Ephesus, he received a letter from Paul, and it's 1 Timothy. And then sometime later, when Paul was in prison in Rome, and actually he was facing the time of his death, the end of his life, that's when he sends this second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy. And it's in this second letter that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writes about, yeah, present tough times, the errors, the heresies. People will grow deceived and being deceived and so on, like we read. So these heresies, they will grow into further attacks and further heresies. And as we started reading at the end of chapter 3 there, Paul finally comes by the Holy Spirit to urge Timothy to continue to abide in true doctrine. And you notice our text says, I charge you therefore. In other words, it's because of what he had wrote earlier that now he gives this charge. And especially what he wrote in those well-known verses. I would assume that young people are all taught to memorize this. I know I was. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That all scripture, notice, all scripture, not part of it, not the ones you choose, but all of it is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. That, it's a purpose clause, so it's profitable for these things so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So you see, now it's like Paul is saying, you, Timothy, I'm charging you. You are to be this man of God, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we see that work here in our text this morning. And what we see is first, in chapter 3, Timothy is called or urged to continue in Scripture, in the truth. And then in chapter 4, and especially our text, he is being charged to proclaim it. The word charge, I charge you, the word charge, it has some various translations because the word is from a normal word that is to testify or to bear witness. But given the context and also the tense of the verb, so there's some grammar involved here, in this case, charge has to do with being put under oath. Timothy has received a call, a mandate, and now he's placed under oath to do it. And you see, the brief history that we went over, that's the show. Timothy isn't put under this oath hastily or unproven. Timothy has proven himself. He is well spoken of. He's had all kinds of experiences, challenges. He's seen trials. He's seen a lot of hard things. He was part of all these afflictions and persecutions. So he's been well prepared to be put under this oath, this charge. And that's important because I'm sure you know that one who breaks an oath is going to be judged. And that's why Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says this is before God and the Lord Jesus Christ who will judge. When it says before, it has the idea of in the sight of. In the sight of God and the Lord Jesus Christ who's going to judge. So this is no light matter. Hearing it once again makes me kind of tremble. And yeah, the judgment, well, especially it has in view the final judgment, doesn't it? It is of all the living and the dead. And it says it is at his appearing and his kingdom. So we should see. Here's a reminder, you know, of a glory that's yet to be realized or consummated. And really it is for a minister to think, as he go about fulfilling his charge, think of a bigger picture than just the here and now. It's a reminder that Jesus Christ has ascended to the Father's right hand, right? And he rules in power. And he's working to gather in his kingdom for the ultimate glory. So always, The minister is to remember that all history, including the charge here, it's all moving forward to that great, eternal, ultimate glory. That's why early in the Heidelberg Catechism, we confessed, according to Scripture, that Christ's work is that through preaching, he opens and closes his kingdom. He is gathering, right? It is so important for all those who are under this charge, this oath, to always know their work, their calling, is under the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's going to be for his kingdom, it has to be done in his power. If it's not done in his power, it is without power for his kingdom. In other words, when it's done in man's power, in man's wisdom, man's ideas, and we could be sidetracked here and go into all kinds of examples of that today. But when it's done that way, it only serves to build man's kingdom. And often that kingdom, before the world, and sadly even before the church, it can be very impressive and it looks great. But it's a house on shifting sand, and it will fall. So, let us go on to our second point. This charge is to be ready always to patiently preach the word in reproof, rebuke, and comfort. Look at our text in verse 2 there. Here is the foundation of the charge. In other words, what he is swearing to do. And it is to preach the word. What follows after it are commands to show how to do that. So, first of all, the word preach. It is literally to herald, but we don't use that term today so much. It can be to proclaim. But it is done officially, in office. And it is done publicly. This is so very important, especially today, brothers and sisters. Because in so many places, the church has lost the biblical understanding of what preaching is. And especially that preaching is to be, you know, out of office in the church. So according to the Bible, preaching is what Jesus Christ has authorized to be proclaimed as a message from him. And it is to be done by the person that he commissions. Yeah, the idea is one who is an ambassador under King Jesus. So it means he is an official representative. He is bringing a message from his master, the Lord Jesus. That's why earlier, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, he had written to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:7, talking about salvation in Jesus Christ, and Paul writes by the Holy Spirit, for which, in other words, for this salvation in Jesus Christ, for which I was appointed, that's the word ordained, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. An apostle means one sent out. So again, think about what we read in Romans, right? How shall they preach unless they are sent out, unless they're apostled? Now, you know, it's common in the Bible to read of a command to preach the gospel. But you notice here in our text, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writes, preach the word. And that expression, word there, that's a Greek expression that should cause us to think, for example, of John 1. We heard about this when we went through John. I don't know if you remember, those who were here. But in John 1, you know, it says, in the beginning was the Word. That's the same expression. When it says, preach the Word, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So it's very obvious. Preaching the word is broader, but it includes preaching the gospel. So preaching the word is preaching him, Jesus Christ, as life, as the light of men. It is preaching about him who made all things, and so on. And you know, in the previous letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, had said in chapter 5, verse 17, that the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And here is a bit of an aside, that this is one place in the Bible where we get the idea of what we call a teaching elder or a pastor, as compared to the ruling elder. Because here are those who labor in word and doctrine, particularly. Right? So all of this, brothers and sisters, if we put all of this together, what we've just been hearing, and especially when we put it together with the earlier context, you know, in chapter 3, where Paul has written about the Holy Scriptures, right? We put this together, there can be no doubt that this word that is to be preached, it is those scriptures, just think of this, it's those scriptures that are profitable and that thoroughly equip every man of God. That's every true believer for every good work. I don't want to get sidetracked at this point, but I pray that you see how this applies to you all. There is no work that God calls you to do. If it's his work that he's calling you to do, it's a good work. And he thoroughly equips you as you hear the preaching of the word. So then it's with this foundation of the charge, the oath that he is under, then there are the God-given ways that this charge is to be fulfilled. You notice, before we get to these different ways, our point says in the bulletin, it says, be ready always. And that's because our text says, be ready in season, out of season. To be ready means to literally be earnest, be in earnest. Be busy in your calling. You know, take a stand, be there. It's as if to say, be at your post. Just like a soldier is to be at his post, ready to fight, ready to defend, ready to attack. And when it says be ready in season and out of season, that's about good times and bad times. In the Bible, in Mark 14:11, for example, Mark 14:11, it has the word in season there, and it's translated as when it is convenient. In other words, that's talking about good times. So it's very clear, brothers and sisters, every minister is going to face both of these, the good times and the bad times. He'll sadly face times when it's not so good. And the point of it is, his temptation, his desire, will be to run away from it, to let it go. It's just too tough. There are too many who are opposing you, and on and on. But again, remember, he's under oath to stick with it, be at his post. He has no choice to stick with it if he's going to be faithful. And remember, Jesus Christ will judge. So with that, we see how the rest of the charge becomes so important: to convince, rebuke, exhort. Now, these are all in preaching the word with long-suffering and teaching. It's important to see that the all long-suffering and teaching, that relates to all three of these commands. And that's why our point, by the way, says patiently, and we're going to see that in a little bit. But let's go to these terms. First of all, the word convince. It is rather difficult to translate that. The Old King James has reprove there. The NIV has to correct. And the word itself means to show, to explain a fault or an error, a sin. So in Matthew 18:15, it's translated as tell him his fault. So, yeah, convince is probably not the best translation because, well, for us, most of us, I think, when we think of convincing, it has the idea of, you know, working in the heart, and that's only what the Holy Spirit does. See, it's through the showing of the error, the sin, that the Holy Spirit may graciously convince. And it's very important that the minister is never to fall into the trap to think that he does the work of the Holy Spirit. He merely explains, he proclaims from the Word in order to show the error, the sin. And it is the Holy Spirit who works in the heart to bring the results, that is, to convince. So a better translation for convince probably would be to reprove, like in the Old King James. So that's the first one. Then the minister also preaches the word as rebuke, as the New King James has it. Now this means to give a command to literally confront with sin and call to repent. In Luke 17, verse 3, it says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. So obviously the rebuke includes, you're guilty of it, please repent of it. It's a command. It's not a, won't you please? It's, God's calling you to do this, right? Again, this is official from an officer, right? An office bearer in the church. So it's very important, brothers and sisters. Every minister is called. He's under oath to bring Scripture to bear, to apply, so that there is a charge of sin and there is a call to repent. And yeah, obviously, often, sadly, that's not very welcome and it's not very popular. And we'll see more of that in our third point. But let's go on to the third command in this charge to preach the word. It is to exhort. Now, this word means to appeal to those who are hearing in order to encourage them, even to comfort them. In fact, in one place, the similar word is translated as comfort your hearts. So it is especially about comfort. And yeah, that's the good part of the preaching, isn't it? And how we all need this. We need to be encouraged. We need to be comforted in the midst of our sins. But we also now need to see, brothers and sisters, this is not, you know, an empty encouragement, an empty comfort. The order here is very important. Reproof leads to rebuke, leads to comfort. So, let's just reflect on this. It's only after showing sins, which is the reproof, and after having made a charge of sins and called to repent, which is the rebuke, then with the prayer that this is heard, and with the prayer that the Holy Spirit has brought conviction, then there's also to be a word of encouragement and comfort. So the order is indeed very important. And yes, maybe it's easy for a minister to leave this last part out. Not because he doesn't want to comfort, but he can very easily be too focused on the sin. And we have seen this so often already, that it is always law and gospel together, right? So sometimes, you know, someone might want to be very reformed. And so he thinks that means stressing the law, which is always talking about sin, right? But together with that must always be the gospel. And the flip side can also be one wants to be very reformed, but rather evangelical, so to speak. And so he speaks about the gospel, the love of God, the grace, and so on, but never gives the reason for it. That is, that there is sin out of the law. So again, it's law and gospel together. And that's what this chain here speaks about. Reprove, rebuke, comfort. Law and gospel together. Now again, the minister is to do all of this in his preaching. It says, with all long-suffering and teaching. I think you know that long-suffering is the normal word for patience, right? And that has the idea of keeping at it, you know, enduring, even when it doesn't seem to pay off or it's very hard to keep on. You keep at it. So he's to do these things with long-suffering. And when it says teaching, that reminds us that all preaching is teaching. That doesn't mean that all preaching is like a lecture, but it's teaching in the sense that it gives an explanation, it gives an instruction from the Word, right? God wants his people taught by the living preaching of the Word, as we confessed earlier. That's how Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, gives faith. And that's how he also strengthens faith along with the sacraments. Let's then go to our third point. This charge is needed because the minister will face hardship and heresy. Yeah, here, especially in verses 3 and 4, we have to face the bad times for preaching. And ministers need to know it. And they need to be ready to face it. And anything less is to just be fooling yourself. And maybe be very quick to forsake your calling because you don't want to face it. So the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know, the NIV has a rather good translation for not endure. It has, will not put up with it. It's a pretty accurate translation. They won't tolerate sound, that is correct and well-grounded, teaching. Instead, as it says, according to their own desires, in other words, they will want to hear something else that suits them. Desires is often translated as lust. In 2 Timothy 2:22, where it says flee youthful lust, it's the same thing, right? Sinful desires. And they have these because it says they have itching ears. Now, we're probably not used to that expression, but it has to do with wanting to hear something else. It is literally wanting to be fancied or titillated. You know, oh, I really love this. This made me feel so good. They want something according to their desires. In other words, what makes them feel good. And you notice, in these desires, it says they will heap up for themselves teachers. That means they will gather around teachers and they will also surround themselves with these kinds of teachers. So they heap up for themselves teachers who, verse 4, will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now here, most English translations actually lose the force of what is said here. Because this could literally be translated, and indeed they will turn their ears. Indeed, it is emphatic. In other words, you can be certain that such teachers will turn them. Literally, these teachers will turn them from the hearing of the truth and turn them aside from the truth to fables. And yeah, we need to see it. That in themselves, we're no different. People rather hear myths than the truth. Think about it for today. Especially think of humanism. And we won't go into all of it, but just think of all that surrounds humanism. Many just love it. And in ourselves, we do too. It appeals to us. It's humanistic, right? It's for man. And it spreads like wildfire. It gives people something to believe in. You know, the whole religion of climate change, it's based on humanism. And we can just go on and on. But the point is, the only shield we have to these myths is the truth, right? That's the shield. Well, we need to see, brothers and sisters, the emphasis on those two verses, verses 3 and 4. It's really on a craving for fascinating stories and speculations. And both of these are very common cravings. It's very common. People love to hear stories. Usually it's stories that have very little to do with what God says in the text. But it's meant to draw people in. It's meant to give interest. It is meant to entertain. So you know what? After the worship service, as the family goes home, father asks younger children, what was the sermon about? Guess what they're going to say? It's the story that they remember. And I have seen this, where parents conclude, we have a good preacher. Our kids remember the sermon because they remember the stories. But if you ask them what this means in the Bible, they don't have a clue. They didn't listen to that because the stories are way more attractive. And we should understand that if someone is a good talker and a good storyteller, which I'm certainly not, it's very easy to fall into this. Many of you know, I've shared this with you. That's one of the reasons for 9 years I struggled to stay away from the ministry, because I thought this is what preaching was about. And I'm not that. But the point here is, in our text, this is not fulfilling the charge to preach the word. And it's the same thing with, you know, speculations. Things like, I really think this, or I believe this. You know, I've been so thankful to be told in preaching classes to always remember, people don't come to hear what you think or you believe. It doesn't matter what you think or believe. What matters is what God wants you to think and what God is thinking and what He wants you to believe. And that's your job. So get rid of this, I think this, or it seems to me, or I believe. It doesn't matter. Brothers and sisters, it is the temptation to have popular preachers. Preachers who will tell people what they want to hear. But it's also a very real temptation to ministers to give to people what they want to hear, instead of to give them what God wants to be proclaimed and what He wants them to hear. Of course, this means that every minister has to be diligent. He has to be ready to handle the Word of God rightly. Just like Paul by the Holy Spirit says in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Don't have to be ashamed when you rightly divide the Word of truth. You see, there is no shame if ministers truly bring the word according to the text and people turn from it. It's sad. It's to their shame. It's a real trial for ministers. But the real shame is when the word is not rightly divided. And then people turn away. That shame then falls on the minister, because he has not fulfilled the charge, the oath he's taken. So that's why now our final point becomes so important, and it becomes worthy of our prayer, brothers and sisters. Our fourth point is to see the charge to be controlled and to endure so as to fully serve the Lord. Verse 5 of our text says, but you be watchful in all things. See, you as a minister, as you face, well, the things that we saw in our third point. In facing these, it's for you to be watchful. And literally, that's a word to be, that's sometimes translated sober. It means to be controlled. So keep yourself from getting out of control. Out of control mentally, out of control spiritually. In other words, be clear-minded. Also in facing hardships and heresies. Well, brothers and sisters, I don't know. I don't know if you can understand this or relate to it. But it is so easy when one is faced with hard things, with opposition. It's easy to lose control. You know where you get kind of defensive and maybe even angry. And yet by God's grace and by the power of the Spirit of Christ, ministers are to be in control, sober, watchful. What has been helpful to me in this is to be reminded that as long as I preach what God calls me to, and I am ready to rightly handle the word, then any opposition, it's not against me personally. Then the opposition is against God and His word. And you see, it's only with such a mind one can also endure afflictions. Like it says in verse 5. See how these two go together? Be watchful. We heard that. Endure afflictions. Yeah, be ready to suffer for doing what you're called to do. Don't look for it. But be careful that you aren't asking for it too. Because when you lose control, you will invite afflictions. So realize afflictions is part of what God calls you to. So don't be complaining about it when you face them either. You know, it's amazing. In this second letter to Timothy, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, repeats this matter of suffering in the process of ministering. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, it says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Pretty clear, isn't it? In chapter 2, in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I endure all things. We read it in chapter 3, verse 10, and the following verses. You have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Iconium, or at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So it's part of the process. And it's so true. For many, you hear this, and it's enough to keep you from the ministry. I tried it. But brothers and sisters, when God calls, He also equips to endure. And specifically, He equips to do the work of an evangelist. In other words, no matter the hardships, the bad times. When it says the work of evangelists, that's literally to do the work of preaching the good news from all the word. You do that in the good times. You do that in the bad times. And you trust the Holy Spirit to use it to both open and to close the kingdom. And always remembering, it's His kingdom. It's not yours. And you see, That really is the goal, right? To be fully serving the Lord who calls. And that's why the text concludes with, fulfill your ministry. It means to carry out your calling as a service. What you are called to and what you are charged with. Carry it out to the full, in the good times and in the bad times. In a brief conclusion, this morning, brothers and sisters, we have heard what God charges every minister with. And yes, it's sobering to think of the seriousness of it. And even to think of what all a minister is promised he will face. It's very much like a soldier being ready to go to battle. He is to be armed and ready to face tough things. According to God's word, the very same is true of a minister. It's just like Paul by the Holy Spirit exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So, the analogy is a God-given one, isn't it? But in all of that, may we never lose sight of the glorious aspect of this charge and this call. In other words, that in the faithful, patient preaching of the word, Jesus Christ is at work to open and to close his kingdom. So let us commit ourselves to pray for those whom God calls as ministers of the word. You know that charge to them? Do you see how important it is? It's important because they are given a calling that serves for the salvation and for the growth in faith of we ourselves and also our children. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving Father in heaven, we thank you that while we see all kinds of kingdoms of man all around us, your kingdom is real, it is powerful, it is being built. And this morning we have been reminded how. And we pray that we would know ourselves to be under your word and the preaching of your word, that by that we are citizens of your kingdom. And we gladfully unite under the rule of Christ. And may we be much in prayer for those that you give to minister in Christ's behalf, to be his ambassadors. May we never cease praying for them, knowing that you are pleased to grant to us to believe and to grow in faith, to be strengthened in it through that ministry. So may your word accomplish the purpose that you have given it to us here this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our living, ruling, and returning Savior and Lord. Amen.